I say I appreciate the Lord's faithfulness to my soul in this meeting. I believe the Lord's been very good to me. I'd like to share a little message with this morning, and I'd like to start out in the book of Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, and the 10th verse. It says, "You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Going down to verse 17, it says, "And ye have seen their abominations," talking about the people of the land, "and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imaginations of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst." He goes on and he mentions the Lord puts a curse on those that would serve false gods, idols. He puts a curse. I want to read a little bit at the start of chapter 30. It said, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee." I was thinking about the God was wanting to enter into a sacred covenant with his people. This was a very solemn occasion and a setting. And he wanted to enter into a covenant with him that they would not serve the gods of the lands that were round about them, because he wanted to be a God to them. He wanted to be their all in all. He wanted to be everything to them. And that was the covenant that he entered. And then he said, when you turn and you find yourself in captivity and you turn your heart again to me, I'll hear you. I'll hear your cry. And we see that in the Scriptures. We recognize over and over. I'd like to read now just a little bit in the book of Judges, the second chapter, and the 7th verse. And it said, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. Now, he said, as the Lord had said, that's part of the covenant that he entered with and the curse that he gave them that we read. And as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. When I was younger, I would read through the book of Judges with a troubled heart, and I'd ask myself why. Why did they turn and serve other gods? It seemed like it was just a repetition. Over and over and over. And we read that one generation came up that knew not the works of the Lord, and they began to immediately serve the gods that were round about them. But I recognize now that idolatry is a very easy thing to slip into. There is a tendency in mankind to gravitate towards earthly things. The things that we can see with our hands and touch, see with our eyes and touch with our hands and feel. There is a temptation for us to gravitate towards earthly things. And also the subtlety of our adversary this morning. He is very subtle at bringing in things that we begin to put our hope and our trust in. I want to go now to the book of Revelations. And the 13th chapter, and the first verse, it said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast. Now you'll find, reading in Revelations 12, it talks about the dragon. And you'll notice that both the dragon and the beast, they had seven heads and ten horns. Both of them did. And you'll find that different times in the Scripture. The dragon represented pagan Rome. It was in full-fledged force when Christ came into the world. And they worshipped many, many gods. They had a God just about for anything. But then we find the beast that rose up out of the sea. The thing that came up out of, that had the seven heads and ten horns, just like the dragon, was the Roman Catholic Church. It was a world power. It controlled, it influenced the world. And history bears out that it controlled kings. It was a world, and that's what he said. They worshiped the dragon. All the world wondered after the beast. It was a world power. It was a world influence that was working in the world. But I want to pay particular attention that it said they worshiped the beast, they worshiped the dragon, they gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. They worship both. They could worship one or the other because there was the same spirit that was working behind it. And it was a spirit of idolatry, a spirit of paganism, a spirit that you could serve any god that you wanted to serve. And that's really why the early Christians suffered persecution, because they would not accept the gods that were round about them. I want to go on down now to verse 11, chapter 13. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast." Here comes another beast, but he's causing everybody to worship the beast that was before him. It's the same spirit, only the gods were changed. F.G. Smith, in his book Revelation Explained, brings out that many of the pagan temples that was under the dragon, the Roman Catholics just changed the names of the temples, and they changed the name of the gods. But they bowed. It was the same images, same statues. They worshiped the same gods. They just changed the name. Now here's another beast. This beast represents Protestantism that came out of another beast that came up. In verse 13 it says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." This was Protestantism, was a world. It's a world influence, a world power in our world today. And it's the same spirit. I want to go now and get a picture of Revelation's the 17th chapter. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Here this woman was She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She had a cup, the wine of her fornication, which represents that she was not. And I want to notice that both these scriptures, it said they worshiped the dragon and they worshiped the beast. It wasn't God that they were worshiping. They were worshiping the system. They were worshiping the power of the system. They weren't worshiping God. And here, the harlot is the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And so today we live in a world that's filled with this same thing that we're reading here today. It's filled that you can do, you can worship whoever you want to worship, whoever you give yourself, and name the name of Jesus also. Many of these people named the name of Christ, and yet there were other gods and things in their life. There came a Reformation in the late 1800s. And the message of the Reformation was, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." That message is still relevant for us today. We don't want to forget the message that God is looking for a people that's separated. When you look at the word holiness and you study the word holiness, that's what it means. It means it's separated unto God. Devoted to God, separated unto God. And I believe the Lord wants, that's what He's looking for today. He wants us to be separated unto God. I live for God. I live to do the will of God. His will is my meat. It's the desire, it's the passion of my heart and my soul, is to serve the Lord, not to serve all these other things that are round about us. I believe it's important for us today to remember that message today, that God is looking for a separate people called out. That doesn't mean that we just go to a monastery somewhere and seclude ourselves from all the world. He said, we're in this world, but we're not of the world. God has grace to keep us. I want to talk just a little bit now. I want to mention Jesus' temptation. Because I believe this is how the enemy sometimes brings things into people's lives. Jesus, we know, was tempted. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was fasting 40 days, a fast. He was weak in his body. He was very deprived of energy that he would get from food. And the devil came to him and presented a temptation to him. And I don't want to read all of them, but I want to focus on one of them. He said, "If you'll bow down and serve me, all these kingdoms," he showed him the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said, "These are mine, and to whoever I give them to. And if you'll bow down and serve me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms." I don't know. I believe that scripture, I believe that's the essence of the temptation. I don't believe Jesus probably heard any audible words from Satan that was like that. Because I know Satan doesn't come to me that way. He doesn't come to me and say, "Bow down to me and I'll serve you." I mean, bow down to me and I'll give you things. He doesn't come. That's an abhorrence to think about serving Satan and bowing to him. But what he does do, in a time of deprivation, in a time of hardship and difficulty, in a time of suffering and loss that Jesus was experiencing, deprivation, the enemy will bring an image to your mind. He'll bring a picture to you. He'll bring something, and I believe that's what Satan was prevented. It was a picture that came to his mind. And I believe it was a great temptation considering the state that he was in physically and considering. And I believe these temptations are meant to give us some kind of relief, some kind of comfort, some kind of fulfillment. And I want to tell us today, he uses both lawful and unlawful things. Lawful and unlawful things. He'll bring them to he'll put an image into our mind of what we think will bring us happiness, fulfillment, contentment, satisfaction. He'll bring a picture to us. And it's almost like, I mentioned earlier, I know the temptations of man to gravitate towards earthly things, but it's almost that we do it in a subconscious fashion sometimes. We find something that kind of gives us a momentary sense of relief or a sense of satisfaction or a sense of contentment. And we begin to follow. That felt good. That was comfortable. And we gradually begin to lend our flesh to the image, to the temptation that's there. And so many times we fail to recognize what's behind the temptation. Who's luring? And it's almost like in a subconscious, sometimes we don't even recognize. You know, we can have idols in our life and we don't really fully recognize it. This word image, graven image, you read about it a lot. I looked it up and it has the word illusion in it, in the Greek reading, and it said, illusion is a misleading image presented to the vision. It's an image, it's a picture, but it's misleading us. And I believe the enemy does that to gradually get us to find something that's outside of Christ that we're getting our sense of fulfillment and satisfaction as a person. I want to turn to another scripture now in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3 and 18, it says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." But I want to notice these words that the apostle uses. Enemies of the cross of Christ. The end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. You know, our fleshly appetites can become idolatry to us. When we put our fleshly appetites before Christ in our lives, when we give ourselves over and we allow those things to have dominion over us, it said, whose God is their belly. It's talking about fleshly appetites. You know, there are many things today that can become a god to us in our life. So many different things. A job. You know, a job can become a God to us. Where I began to put too much emphasis. I began to give myself too much to it. And I want to notice, Scripture says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world hath blinded the minds. You know, when we began to allow things to have too much precedence in our lives outside of Christ, it begins to blind our minds and our heart and our spirit. We begin to fail to recognize the will of God for our life. We fail to recognize the truths that the Lord is wanting to teach us. There is a power in idolatry that's against the children of God, that Satan's behind, that fights against it, and it blinds our hearts and our minds. And it can be a lawful thing. And we can sit back and justify, I'm providing for my family. But all the time, the Lord's been calling. And the Lord's been drawing us. And I've been putting my job in front of what God is wanting me to do. It becomes a snare. It becomes idolatry. Our human propensities and passions can become our own downfall. It becomes an idol. It becomes something. I believe the Scripture is brought out earlier, talked about they serve in Sunday school. They worship the creature more than the Creator. They worshiped what they wanted to do. They lived, they did what they wanted to do. They weren't really concerned about what God wanted them to do or seeking the will of the Lord or following God with all their hearts. They live. We can all be guilty of this. Of putting something before God in our life. And it blinds us. And it dulls our senses. And we wonder, where is God at? Where is the inspiration? Where is the revelation? Where's the grace? I'm struggling, I'm fighting, and I can't seem like I can never overcome. We better examine our hearts and look and see, am I giving something too much importance in my life other than Christ? And it can be a lawful thing for us today. Have you had a mountain in your life that you're dying on? Things that you faced that's inbred in you, and you faced it over and over, and you failed time and time again. I hope I'm not the only one here that's had that. You can almost get to the point to where I'm not going to make it. I can't. And I'm going to say, if you get to that point, Satan's going to bring in an image. He's going to bring an alternate. Because we as people, we seek to be fulfilled. God put a spirit within us that only He can fulfill. But so many times our flesh goes out to seek fulfillment and it's never fulfilled. Christ is the only one that can fulfill your heart and your life this morning. It's not our good lifestyle. It's not where we assemble. It's because we know Jesus Christ. and we know His Spirit and we hear His Spirit. And He's feeding my inner life. I want us to take hope this morning. You've been on that mountain and you've struggled and you've fought and you've fought and you've failed and you've failed. Christ has the power for complete victory. And it's no problem for Him. When you read in the Judges, you read about Gideon. The first thing that Gideon did, he began to tear down the altars to the false gods. He began to tear down the idols. And when he tore down, and it happened over and over, when the children of Israel started coming back and they started tearing down the idols, God started moving and working. We've got to do the same thing. Some of us are so wrapped up in the cares of life that we can't hear the call of God. We're so busy. We can be even doing good things. But we don't hear the call. And we feel that something's missing in our spirit. We're empty. Do you feel empty? Do you feel that? Do you have an emptiness in your heart? That life is just not what it should be? You know, the Lord wants to fulfill that emptiness. Amen. And He can fulfill that emptiness. The Scripture talks about in the Old Testament the strongholds. Sometimes we face strongholds, hard places. But I want to say, if we give Christ His rightful place, Christ will not play second fiddle with us. He's not going to play second fiddle. It's all... or we're going to serve other gods. We automatically gravitate to Him. If He's not meeting the need in my heart and my spirit, we're automatically going to serve other gods. And it can be in the form of religion. We read a scripture in Jeremiah. I won't turn to it and read it, but he said, "Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers." Oh, so many times we have so many things that we look to and hold on to. Wait a minute, before I go there, I want to get one more scripture. I'm not going to turn there, but Samuel told Saul, he said, "Stubbornness is idolatry." Stubbornness, self-willed. I want to do it my way. You know, we have, if there's stubbornness in our life and we're self-willed, we may be serving Christ, but it's through the letter, it's not the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ will purge stubbornness and self-willed. But it's a form of idolatry. Behind stubbornness is some deep hurts. And the people are holding on to the things that they feel will bring them satisfaction and happiness. And they hold on to their way so tight. You know, Christ can help us let those things go. If we let Him come in, He can help us let those things go and make a change. But in Jeremiah, he mentioned, he said, you've played the lover with many, many harlots. And he said, if a woman departs from her husband, she gets married to another man, and says, shall she come back to her first husband? And he says, you say that's polluting the land, that's defiling the land for that to happen. But the Lord said, yet return unto me. Return unto me. I'm thankful today that if we realize that our affections have gone out to the things of this life, to this earth, whatever it might be, the Lord can give us opportunity to return unto Him. And that mountain that you thought you were going to die on, I love to read when they were returning and how God worked. It was just, you know, He does the same thing today. When we get rid of those things that's consuming us, and we put our faith and trust in Him, God moves and He works. Appreciate your attention. Pray for me.